During Rav Chalap on Parshat Matot, and our topic is Beorim Baparsha, Nevuato Shel Moshe Baspaklari Amira. Insights into the parasha, Moshe's prophecy was on a clearer, higher level, and Nikmat Midian, the revenge of Midian. Kol HaDvarim SheYisodam B'Matzav HaHavaya B'Hove, anything that's in existence in the present tense, Hem Mitzad HaChisaron Shevi Achet. They stem from what's lacking in the world, the transgression that brought lacking to the world, going back to Adam HaRishon. And that's how we would view all the prophecies. The prophets were sent to prophesy as a reaction to people doing something wrong, to prophecies are also there, except for Moshe's prophecy. Moshe's prophecy is on a totally different level, and that's why it says Moshe's prophecy had light that the other prophecies did not have. The other prophets, when they see the light of the prophecy, but they also see the darkness of the transgression that brought about that prophecy, what they're going to discuss, what they're going to address. Not Moshe's prophecy. Because Moshe's prophecy is part of the world irrespective of transgression. Moshe's prophecy is that the world needed a Torah, and that has nothing to do with what people did wrong. Moshe also has the good eye. Just as Hashem says, I see nothing wrong with Israel. And that's why Moshe's eye can see the prophecy. Right? In Parshas Balak, so Bilam says, I see nothing wrong in Israel. They're a wonderful people. Hashem is with them. Hashem says that we're friends. And so even when Moshe sees that there are things that are wrong, he doesn't see them as dark the way everyone else does. And that's what it says when it comes to vows. Ze hadavar. Moshe Rabbeinu comes and says, you have the commandment of vows. This is what Hashem said. Chazal say no other prophet used the words ze hadavar. This is what God said. Moshe Rabbeinu had such clarity that when he spoke, he said, this is the word of God. This is what Hashem said. Yes?
And you also talked about before that when there's a prophecy, there's a prophecy and then there's the interpretation of the prophecy.
Right. And even so, even the prophet uses his own words.
Right. Right?
Moshe Rabbeinu, every word is Hashem's word. It's not him. He's the funnel. The idea of a vow is a person's going to distance himself from doing something wrong. He says, I see wine is too attractive to me. Wine is now prohibited on me like a sacrifice. Person sees he's into eating meat too much. He says, for the next month, meat will be upon me like eating a sacrifice. Why do people take vows? Even the pious person, when Shimon HaTzadik said, I don't eat from the sacrifice of any Nazir, because I hold they should have never made such a vow in the first place. But one person comes to him and he sees he has beautiful locks of hair and he's a gorgeous man. And he says, why did you take on to be a Nazir? You're about to shave off all your head. And the man said, well, I was going to the water to draw water and I looked in the stream and I saw my beautiful looks. And I started thinking what I could do with such looks. I saw that my desire was going to get the better of me. And I said, oh no, you don't. And I took a vow right then and there that I would be a Nazir. And that would ultimately lead me to shave off all those locks. And Shimon HaTzadik said, ah, you did it with such pious intentions. Your sacrifice I will eat from. Even though he was the Kohen Gadol, Shimon HaTzadik, he never ate from any Nazir sacrifice. He didn't believe they should have taken on the vow. That person, he said, yes. But what was right about it? He was still trying to hold himself back from transgression. He still sensed that he was going to a dark place and he took the vow to help himself not go there. So Moshe is going to talk to us about vows. Vows are about holding myself back from transgression. But Moshe Rabbeinu, we said, sees light. Moshe Rabbeinu doesn't see darkness. Ze adavar. Because Moshe Rabbeinu sees light in everything. So Moshe Rabbeinu can talk even about the vow, even about the neder, and he could talk about it in a positive way. Yes, if I'm... no, okay, yes.
Doesn't it say that the pious don't take vows?
Yes. There are exceptions.
Oh, it's not like definitive pious people don't take.
You see that Hashem gave us that capacity too. You gotta see what everyone else says. I hear me. So far.
It's not great.
Okay, I can live it up.
I can live with it.
It's just really hard.
Alright.
Yes. In a nutshell, when bringing a sacrifice, there's a moment before you do the sacrifice that you have to dedicate the animal. That neder is not a transgression, it's part of the mitzvah of a sacrifice. So in that circumstance, Chazal say, are you going to make a neder or a nidava? But that's not what we're talking about here. I'm saying in a different realm, yes. There is that area on the temple where you had to dedicate the animal before you sacrificed it. Moshe Rabbeinu uses the term Zeh Davar another time in the Torah, when he says, take from the man, the volume of an omer, and set it aside so future generations would see it. Well, Moshe is again saying with great clarity, but why did future generations have to see the man? Because there would come a time when people wouldn't believe you could manage without, if you're just learning Torah, how could you manage? So they'll look at the man, and they'll see that, yes, there is a way to manage. That there was a time when bread came from heaven, but that's not what Moshe is seeing when he puts the man away. Moshe is seeing what the prophet says, that ultimately the land will give out bread instead of wheat. The Talmud says that there will come a time when what will grow out of the land will be bread and not wheat. And Moshe is looking forward to that time. So although Moshe is giving a prophecy about hold on to this man so you can look back to it, Moshe's point in looking back to it is so that you can look forward and know that there's still going to come a time where food will be free, or almost free. So we used the man for a time when people said, I can't learn Torah because I'd never make ends meet. But Moshe in his vision, we said Moshe was focused on the positive of where Israel was headed. Moshe was always looking and seeing the light of Israel. So Moshe speaks about holding on to the man from a positive perspective. I don't know who was first. I think Ephraim. No? Okay, yeah.
He's talking about pre-sin of Eitz Adad?
No. The Gemara says that's what's going to come back. The Gemara gives an example of students who made fun of their Rebbeim. So one of the examples is when the Rebbe said this, one of the students mocked him. And he proved him wrong. Yes?
Am I that student?
No. I'm just saying, in the Gemara, the Gemara also says it's something that's hard to wrap your head around. That the land will give forward bread. But the Gemara says there was a student who mocked it, he shouldn't have mocked it. Yeah?
How is it that it's a remembrance for us that the man, because it was kept in the Aron Kodesh, right? So how
right.
Could see it?
So sometimes they took it out.
So how could they take it out? Because the Aron Kodesh is the...
I don't know how they did it, but it says they took it out.
They did like open up the curtain on Yom Kippur, you could see in...
But it's inside the Aron itself. There's a cover right. On top of the Aron, not getting a lot of good.
I don't know how, but it says they did. In the days of Chizkiyahu, it says he took out the man. Right, could be. I don't know. Years ago, I heard that they made self-shearing wool. That they had developed sheep that the wool didn't have to be sheared, that it came off. Years ago, I mean, this was before I made Aliyah.
He normally does that.
No.
When the wool gets too bushy, it just falls off.
No, it doesn't. Mm-hmm. It's absolutely false.
I was a shepherd, and that's what my boss told me, and you had giant chunks of wool that just fall off.
I've seen sheep that look like feather dusters, because they're never sheep. Huh? So, maybe you did that sheep. I do know that the genetic modification for that is used.
Is?
Has been used in Australia.
Okay, so maybe your sheep were also genetically modified. if we wonder why there's hair loss, maybe then that's also connected. They modify the sheep, then they feed the people the meat. Who knows? So when the tribe of Yosef comes arguing about the inheritance at the end of our Chumash in next week's parasha, they said, Slavcha died, he has no sons, only daughters. What's going to happen with his inheritance? Moshe Rabbeinu speaks with Zeh Adavar, because Moshe, every time that other people might have seen something wrong, Slavcha died because of his transgressions, we shouldn't suffer and lose our portion. Moshe sees the light in the story. He sees the positive in the story. Moshe looks at it from his positive angle. And that's why Moshe uses the term Zadavar. Here's what Hashem has to say on the story. Zadavar, these are the words of Hashem. Rav Chalap is giving us an amazing insight. The idea that Hashem sees what's good in us, sees what's good in Am Yisrael. Only when the people transgressed with the golden calf, and then Moshe could not attain the whole prophecy that he ordinarily had. Then Moshe says, Ko Amar Hashem. So says Hashem. Without Zeh Adavar, this is the word of Hashem. And that's why Hashem says, please, forgive them or erase me. Moshe Rabbeinu says, I don't want to look at the people the way I'm seeing them now. I want to be where I was beforehand, where I was able to see only good in my people. And now, I see the golden calf, Rabon Shalom. Forgive them or erase me. But don't leave me in this state. And on Yom Kippur, Hashem agrees and says, Salachti ki dverecha. And that's when Moshe regained his level as well.
Don't leave him in which state?
He's saying here a concept that I don't know what the source is. He says that Moshe Rabbeinu was demoted when the Jewish people sinned with the golden calf. And he said, I want to go back to where I was, or else erase me.
What does that mean? Didn't he go up?
At Yom Kippur.
He took the crowns of the Na'aseh Nishma, and then his face got extra light. I always just figured he got...
I don't know. I know what Rav Chalap just wrote. I don't know what the source for that is either. I don't know. Yes.
So the old Moshe got demoted, but wasn't there a thing that Hashem set up instead of the golden calf that he was so angry with the Jews that he would destroy them and make Moshe a new nation? And wouldn't that be actually the high? Not like it's in a very negative way, but that actually kind of be like the highest raising up Moshe to make him the source of a new nation. That's the off. Wouldn't that be the opposite of demotion?
Could be. If I had to interpret what Rav Chalap is saying, I don't like interpreting something I'm saying. I think we see in the Talmud that it says in the days of Hillel, Hillel's students had such and such number of students who could make the sun stop like Yeshua. He had students who could accept the Torah. He had huge, huge students in their merits. Not that they did it, but they could have made the sun stop. But their generation wasn't worthy. So Hillel had students who were worthy of prophecy. We get our recurring theme in Chazal that the leader can only go as so high as the people. He takes the strength from them. When the people sinned with the golden calf, Moshe was no longer. That's where Chazal say, the Medrash says, Hashem said to Moshe, what do I need you? Moshe ma nitzarich. What does it mean, what do I need you? I don't need you on the level of Moshe. Moshe is a level that Moshe was on. Moshe is the one who pulls everyone up. Moshe means to pull. Yes.
Why is he using the golden calf, which is a very temporary demotion, so to speak, opposed to after the Raglim, which was a 39-year?
I don't know. It's a good question. I don't know. He seems to say that after the Raglim, he wasn't demoted in this way.
He
didn't have lo nityacheda dibur in Moshe. It doesn't say he didn't have prophecy. He didn't have the prophecy that's called nityacheda dibur. I agree with the question. I don't know the answer. I don't know.
I don't quite understand. The motion, if you call it, is to be able to look at Israel and perceive not with a good eye. Oh. Is that the motion? If that's the motion, then it makes sense. It's for someone, a leader, that's wonderful. I mean, if you can see the essence of the people, you're aware. And if you can't see that anymore, you know, for a normal person, maybe to have all your descendants, it was great. But not if your people are you.
Right. Yeah, I'm with you.
Yeah.
I'm not sure if the demotion was direct or an outcome. Meaning you're saying he was demoted so he should see, and I'm not sure if it's an outcome, right? That's what it sounds like.
Because of Israel, as you say, you know, in a generation, a leader, you know, doesn't relate when the people have gotten so away. And sometimes you think of that way with Balak as opposed to Abraham or something, you know, in his generation.
That was the same complaint they had against Moshe the past couple.
That's going to the Ran, yeah. I don't know that he's going with the Ran. Okay. Okay, continue in a minute. Rav Chalav says, Yesh ta'ava mitzad avera, v'yesh avera mitzad ta'ava. There's a desire that stems from the transgression, and there's a transgression that stems from the desire.
Right, like to the meat.
And then there's, he says, all the transgressions you find in the Torah, the essence is the transgression itself. The essence is not the desire. The desire stems from the transgression. But when it comes to the desire for a non-Jewish woman, what happened with the Jews and the Midianites, there, the root is the desire. It's not the transgression.
Last week, they were the same as other nations.
What do you mean the root's the desire?
When a person pursues the transgression of a non-Jewish woman, so then a person is steeping himself in his desire. It's the transgression is not the main point. The main point is his desire. In other Aveirot, so then the question is, where's the balance? When a person eats non-kosher, is it because he wants the meat so much? I'm talking about a person who knows. Or is there an element where he wants to do what's wrong, and he also has the desire? There are other components in other transgressions. When it comes to the desire for a non-Jewish woman, so then the essence of the weakness, the essence is the desire itself. And when a person pursues that, so he sinks into the depths of being very into his desire. And that's why the Torah doesn't say, give him the death penalty, like if a person desecrates Shabbos. In desecrating Shabbos, we say the main reason he's desecrating Shabbos, or a major component of desecrating Shabbos, is not the need to turn on the fire. There's the transgression. Hashem said not to. Yeah, I need to feel free. I need to do what I want. There's also, he wanted to turn on the fire. But the component of the desire is not the central component in other mitzvot. In the desire, and that's why the Torah, with regards to the desire of a person going with a non-Jewish woman, we have the rule, Kanaim Pogimbo. The zealots can take him down. Because at that moment that he's transgressing, he's on such a low level, he doesn't have the right to life. But it's not that, when a person transgresses Shabbos, that he walks away and he's acted against God. When a person goes with a non-Jewish woman, there's the element that at that moment he's steeped in his desire, and that's what he's doing. At that moment, he's forfeited his right to life, but it's not the same as any other transgression in terms of the aftermath. It's not the same thing. A person who desecrated Shabbos didn't act, I'm saying he didn't spell it out, he didn't act of rebelling against Hashem. He walks away from the act, he's still rebelled against Hashem. He needs tshuva on that, on the Avera. Not just the pleasure, he turned on a fire. But when the focus is the pleasure, so then it's a totally different type of transgression. Bilam wanted Israel to be knocked down that low. And Bilam wanted Israel to lose their right of existence. If Israel would be focused on the pursuit of the non-Jewish woman, Israel would lose their right for eternity. And then Israel, his goal was to sever that connection to eternity. Israel can only exist because Israel is connected to eternity. Yes?
How can Israel lose its connection for eternity? I thought they were supposed to promise that that can't.
You see, he didn't succeed. You see, he didn't succeed, but that was what he wanted to accomplish. When a Kanai, when a Zealot stands up, when Pinchas stands up, he says, the only thing I want now is to do the will of Hashem. What he's saying is, there's nothing I want now. I have no personal... We saw last week, he spoke how Pinchas had to act out of love. There's nothing about his future here. Pinchas knew he was risking his own life. He could be killed in the act or after the act. But what they're doing is connecting Israel back to eternity. The connection to eternity is the connection to concepts that are beyond our limited life. I'm not just me living in my four amos. Avraham Avinu is an eternal force in the world because Avraham Avinu was prepared to give up his life for eternal truths. You look at it and you say, isn't that a contradiction? Had Avraham given up his life, what would have happened with his eternal truths? So the Rebbe Shlomo didn't let him give up his life. But Avraham Avinu says, you have to live and die for what you believe in eternally. Hashem says, I didn't destroy Israel out of my anger because of Pinchas. Because Pinchas reconnected Israel to the concept we are connected to an eternal truth, to a higher standard, to a higher truth that we're connected, which connects us to eternity. It's not just about me, it's not just about my future, my family, my past, my present. It's about the truth. It's about a connection to Hashem. And so Pinchas can stand up for it. And that's the exact opposite of what's happening with the Midianit. The whole focus is, what does he want now? His current desires. It's two opposite forces. The idol worship of Peor is an idol worship for the sake of idol worship. You gain nothing from it. Any other idol worship, you come and you say, wow, that's beautiful. Any other idol worship, there's something about the idol that will attract the person. There's something there. They'll make him big. They'll make him cute. There's something there that a person can feel attracted to. Baal Peor is not that way. Baal Peor is disgusting. Now, who do you know that says, I want to spend an hour in the bathroom? Saying, what's Baal Peor? A person does his bodily needs that ordinarily after a person does that, he wants to run away. He's not interested in staying there. So Baal Peor is idol worship for the sake of idol worship.
That's what I claim. Like, we're doing this disgusting thing, so how can you say that we're praying to some idol?
Okay. That's why they thought that was the idol worship to bring down Israel with. Because they said, about this you can't say I made a mistake. What were you doing it for? Why did you? We saw 2 weeks ago that Israel said the exact opposite. Israel said, I was just doing my bodily needs. The Midianites said, if we bring Baal Peor down to them, so in Baal Peor you can't say I was taken by its beauty, I was attracted. There's no excuse. Yes? There is a medrash like that, yeah.
But you mentioned it was clear that they were doing it because of the desire for the women. They didn't
right.
really believe.
That's also true.
And
right.
Ammonite wine and all that.
So, what?
And Ammonite wine and all that.
Right. If the Midianites would have brought Israel to these two things, Avodah Zarah for the sake of Avodah Zarah, and desire for the sake of desire, these were the 2 points they were attacking them on, so then the world would have gone back to pre-creation. Back to Tovavo. Israel couldn't enter Israel. The land of Israel is about holiness. They couldn't have entered. It says Hashem keeps his eye on the land of Israel all year long. And in order to continue our journey into Israel, there had to be a war against Midian. Hashem says, you can't continue into Israel after what just happened without waging war against those who are going to stand there, who have stood there and said, we want to annihilate you and the world with it. So long as Midian exists, so they can affect you and hurt you. And that's why Hashem says, you have to go back and take care of the Midianites. You can't leave them behind. Moshe Rabbeinu, it says about him, Bechol Beiti Ne'emanu, he's trusted throughout my home. Moshe Rabbeinu serves Hashem with impartiality. There's nothing else driving him, but what does Hashem want? And that's why he's the one that could stand opposite Peor, because it says Moshe was buried opposite Peor. That every year, at the time that Israel transgressed, Peor lifts his head from his grave, and Moshe Rabbeinu comes out of his burial plot and knocks him back down. So, who is Peor? I don't know. But that's what the Medrash says. The Medrash seems to say there was some huge figurine idol that sank into the ground, and every year on the anniversary of Israel's transgression with the Midianites, the idol tries to come up out of the ground, and Moshe, who's buried opposite, and knocks it back into the ground. So Rav Chalap is saying, if Peor is idol worship for the sake of idol worship, then Moshe represents the service of Hashem for the sake of the service of Hashem. He's the one that can counter Peor. With this, Rav Chalap ends his piece. I'll share with you just a thought, but okay, we'll take questions. Yes.
How can you get to Midianites and not the Amalekites?
Amalek's attack on Israel is a different attack. It's a constant attack, but it's a different attack.
Why would you wipe them out at the time when Yahshua was wiping them out? Why would we not wipe them out completely?
There is an idea that there have to be these two opposing forces in the world till the time of Mashiach. Had Yeshua been Mashiach ben Yosef, then you could have finished off Amalek. So Amalek is a force that's supposed to exist in the world and to be our contra. It's a challenge till the end of time. Midian was a different idea. Midian's goal of bringing us down was totally different than Amalek. Amalek comes by sword. Midian came with the spirituality. Let me attack them on their level of spirituality, and that's why the Zohar says there was never a danger to Israel like the danger from Midian. It was the most dangerous time ever in Jewish history.
But the attack by the Amalekites to reduce, to show that Hashem, to reduce Hashem basically to the level of...
That's a different fight. We are trying to show Hashem in the world, they're trying to show Hashem is not active in the world. Midian is trying to get us to... It's a different level of attack. It's if we would compare it to the command center and the soldiers, Midian is trying to disconnect from the command center and the soldiers.
Right, that's what my next question was. So Hanukkah would be the Greeks would be, why are the Greeks not as much of a threat as the Midianites?
Right.
Why are the Greeks also, not as much of a threat?
Also a big threat. Also
That was
physical.
The truth is that in Megillat Hashmonaim it says that the Greeks actually declared, let's sever the tie between Israel and their father in heaven. It does say that. Yeah.
So why is that not viewed as dangerous to Midian?
I don't know. Maybe it is. I don't know. Yes?
When the Midianite women were coming for Moshe left. He ran away. And then, but he's buried next to Baal Peor.
So he doesn't explain. Meaning, he doesn't explain. If we would borrow from his explanation from previous weeks, we would say that with the Midianite women, he had said that they were able to hurt Moshe. That's why Moshe ran away. Moshe right. Didn't deal with it. And with Peor, you don't find that at all. Moshe is connected to Hashem and nothing affects him. And so he can counter Peor.
Right, but how could he counter Peor because he has this total dedication to God, but he can't counter the Midianite women if he has a total dedication to God?
It's a different plane. You see, Pinchas, right, and still, you see that on some level they were able to affect him. Pinchas could stand up to them, he'd not. Right, that was Rav Harlap's point 2 weeks ago. Yeah. Yes.
You're saying that it's possible Moshe would have fallen if he was near the Midianite women?
I don't think Moshe would have fallen, but I think that there are tests in life that we stand up to and still they weaken us. It's not an all or nothing. Sometimes a person can say, I didn't fall. but I didn't fall. I was damaged, right? And that's something which is it's a rule in life.
That's huge. That's why you need an environment where you may not fall, but you can be very damaged if you're in the wrong environment.
Yeah.
Idea with Yaakov, and he got hit in the.
Right. Yaakov walks away from the fight with the angel. He's damaged. He won the fight, but he's still hurt. Yes.
Are Gor and Valpor technically different entities, or are there just two ways of saying the same thing?
I think there's two ways of saying the same thing.
Entities, but like two, kind of like there's like the one Gor and like Valpor.
I thought they were the same thing, but yes.
I thought we're not supposed to say the names of idols.
Right. So I think even Baal Peor, that's a name the Torah gave it, if I'm not mistaken, in the Medrash said it had a nicer name. And the Torah changes the names to...
What is Baal?
I don't remember. I don't remember. I don't want to say if I'm not sure. How does Moshe knock down Baal Peor? So I had a thought. I don't know if it's true. Now, what does Baal Peor do? Baal Peor says, the most physical, animalistic thing you do is holy. Take the person goes to the bathroom, and that's how he serves the idol. What happens when Moshe dies? We take the most holy person, and we put him in a grave. Okay, we didn't put him in a grave. But we say, the greatest level man reaches, still dies. Don't tell me that there's nothing physical or mundane that you can make everything holy. Moshe shows us the exact opposite. You lead a holy life, but at the end of the day, man dies. So I suggested that maybe that's the idea that Peor comes up and Moshe knocks it down. Peor comes up, people often have the desire, there's nothing wrong with learning Torah in the bathroom, there's everything's holy, everything's beautiful, everything's great. And we say, wait a second, no, there's holy. And there's physical and mundane. We try to make the physical and mundane holy, but we shouldn't remember, we shouldn't forget that at the end of the day, there's still that element where there is that part of the world which is from the physical and mundane. Moshe's passing is the greatest reminder of that. That even Moshe, as holy as he was, that he was like an angel, you couldn't look him in the face, he still had a time and a place where he died. There was still that physical aspect of Moshe. That's what I suggested, that that's the pshat of Moshe versus Peor. That Moshe answers for. Yes.
There's this